are dependent upon someone for something. Our lives are filled with waiting for other people. We wait as a child for someone to hear our cry to get a new diaper. We wait as a child for someone to hear our cry so that we can get something to eat. We wait as we grow up and someone says, hey, we're going to do something great today, and we wait for the fun to begin. As we get a little older and maybe we want a little sleep, we wait for the house to get quiet enough to get sleep. We wait for a job. We wait for a phone call. We wait for news about someone who's been in surgery or been traveling. We're always waiting. And many times, we are waiting for others to do for us what maybe we couldn't do for ourselves. You take your car into the shop and you expect it to be maybe a half-hour job, and an hour and a half later you see your car is up on the racks, but there's nobody anywhere around it. The tires are off, the parts are all over the floor, but there's nobody around, which means it's not going to be a half hour, it's not going to be a two-hour job, it's going to be whenever they get back to it. And you are stuck because you are waiting. Do you ever get tired of waiting for someone to do what they promised? They said they would get it done. They said they would show up at a certain time. And you waited. And you waited. Have you ever gotten to the place you were tired of waiting on someone that you finally said, I'm just going to get someone else to do it? We had that issue here with the electrician and with a plumber. And Junior ended up being the electrician and the plumber because the other guys, they're like, why didn't you just call me in the first place? But you get tired of waiting. It happens a lot with people. That is, tired of waiting for someone because maybe they are not meeting the time or the quality that you thought it should be. Maybe we get frustrated. We have our lack of desire to keep waiting shows impatience. It shows a lack of confidence in the person that we are waiting for. I'm just not sure they're going to make it. I'm not sure they can finish the job they started. Sometimes our unwillingness to continue to wait shows that we think someone else has had poor planning. Maybe they're incompetent. Maybe we're just frustrated that they don't have as much concern for us as we have for us. Have you ever been to a restaurant and they put you at a table and you thought where you were would be obvious to the rest of the restaurant? You know, somebody would see you, but then you're there for quite some time and you watch other people get their meals and you think to yourself, I'm getting tired of waiting. And so you get up and you go to the counter. I don't know if my server went on vacation, but we've been over there about 45 minutes now. Could somebody come? What do we think? I'm tired of waiting because you have not shown the care for me. I'm going to pay this bill, and I would tip the waiter or the waitress, but they're not coming. Or after they got your meal, they got it fast. But, you know, you drank your glass of water or your glass of tea or your coffee or whatever it was, and usually they come by and refill it sometime in the hour or two that you're there, but you haven't seen them since they brought your meal. And you get tired of waiting. It happens with people, one with another, but sadly, it also happens sometimes in our relationship with God. Have you ever gotten tired of waiting on God? That is, in your praying, you have prayed, and you have prayed. And then Phyllis said she got an answer to prayer. And then the preacher's wife said she got an answer to prayer. And your neighbor said they prayed and got an answer to prayer. And you're still praying and wondering, is God going to do anything? Jesus told a parable here in Luke chapter 18 that addresses this similar issue. I want you to read verse 1 aloud with me. Then I'm going to read verse 2 through 6, and I'd like you to read 7 and 8 aloud with me as well, if you would, this morning. We'll read aloud verse number 1, then I'll read 2 through 6, and then together again on verse 7 and 8. Would you begin with me in verse number 1? And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He's unjust, ungodly, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming, by her continual coming, she weary me. The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Again together, And she shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Parable. A woman is troubled by an adversary, an enemy. That is, constantly, on a daily basis, she has this over her head. She has this barrage of attack, whether it's verbal, whether it's bills that are being desired. We don't know what it is, but this woman is troubled, and so she takes her problem to a higher authority. Now, we try to teach our children this at home. If you have a conflict, one with another, what's the best way to handle conflict? It's not punching them in the nose. It's not yelling and screaming and crying and flopping on the floor and rolling around. What's the best method? First thing we ask them to do is ask nicely. Just see if you can fix this thing just the normal way. But if your adversary continues against you, you have two higher authorities you can go to. You have parents and you have God. We ask them first to go to God. Go to the highest authority first. And let God do something in you first, if necessary. Let God do something in your sister or brother, if necessary. And then if, after you pray, there is no resolution that is satisfactory, then come to mommy and daddy. God has given us authority over this realm, and we can help. So this woman looks and says, I'm being bothered by some human source. I'm going to go to a judge who will determine what is right and pass a judgment. But the problem is, she gets to the judge. What does the judge do? Nothing. The judge doesn't care about what's right. The Bible says he doesn't regard God or man. He looks at this woman and doesn't care at all that she's suffering and does nothing for a season. Why does he finally do something? Because she aggravates him so much. She's so persistent and determined in her pleading that finally he said, I've got to get rid of this woman, and the only way to do that is to help her. So what is the connection to the reality that we live in? God's people, as was mentioned just a few moments ago, God's people around the world, including in this room, are under pressure by those around them, are under pressure by sin. And when the enemy attacks, God's people ought to seek the higher authority. And I don't simply mean that we go to the police. I don't simply mean that we go to a judge. We go to the higher authority through prayer, and that is God. Does God hear prayer? Does God always answer right away? And the Bible says in verse number 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect? How does he know to avenge them? Well, the Bible says he hears, but he also knows. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Sometimes God is not going to answer right away, but he will answer. He will answer. And when he does answer, verse 8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will get to the matter of answering the concern, and he will reward determined or faithful praying. Is anyone else warm, or is it just me because my head is congested? Would you go hit the little arrow button down until it goes down to 71 or 70 so that the air will run? Excuse me. This parable is not just dropped into the middle of the book of Luke with no purpose. This parable sits here in the middle of instruction that Jesus has been giving regarding his return to earth. In the last chapter, which we were looking at when we looked at remembering Lot's wife and the difficulty of the time of his return, There is a time when men will be eagerly awaiting the return of Christ because of the intense pressure that is upon them. And do you not suppose that there are people right now looking forward to the day when Christ will rule? We might become lazy in our longing for that day because we have a whole lot given to us in this country that is not provided in any other country. But the return of Jesus Christ to set up a kingdom is at least 7 years away. You know that because the Bible says the first thing that's going to happen in the next, or the next thing we know of to happen, is what? There's a rapture of the church, which begins a seven-year tribulation. At the end of that seven-year tribulation in Revelation chapter 19, we have a reference that is made to in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. That is the battle of Armageddon. When Jesus comes back and is going to establish his kingdom, he will speedily judge the world. And he will then establish a kingdom. Jesus tells this parable to teach men who are longing for his return, who are longing for justice to be meted out. Do we not look back at history and imagine that the Jews begged God for justice over someone like Hitler? Do you not suppose that Christians that were imprisoned in Siberia under the communist regimes did not beg God for some justice to release them so that they could see their families? It has been, this is not a, we're just looking at the future. Jesus is speaking a truth that applies to all generations. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, because men in every generation around the world have suffered persecution at the hand of the ungodly, and they beg God and they plead with God, "Would you please help us?" What would make men impatient that they would want to quit praying? He says, here's the parable. Why is he teaching that men ought always to pray and not to faint? That men would never stop praying. What is it that would convince us that maybe we shouldn't pray? The intensity of persecution that comes and the delay of God's answer has turned many hearts, instead of more firmly to prayer, to seeking some other resolution to the problem that is at hand. Verse 7 says, God will avenge his elect. And shall not God avenge his own elect? But when will he do that? If you look with me at Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 10, we are given a glimpse into heaven during the time of the tribulation period. And again, Jesus is teaching here, in Luke chapter 18, he has just taught about his return to the earth. That return is after the tribulation. People will be suffering during the tribulation, begging God to come, begging God for his son's time to rule, because he will be a prince of peace. He will rule with righteousness and a rod of iron. Men will be in heaven. The Bible says this, verse number 10 of Revelation 6. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" What is the answer? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What's God doing? Why is God waiting? Does God not care that his people have suffered? Does God not care that there is pain? In the Old Testament, we get a glimpse into the understanding of what God is doing in the future by what God has done in the past. When God spoke to Israel and was going to give them the land, they were not able to go into the land early. They had to wait. There was a time of delay. But God said when it was time, the sins of the Amorites was full. They could not go in until the sins of the Amorites had reached a certain level that God, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, all these people that they're going to conquer, their sin had to reach a certain level that God would then judge the entire group of them. God is patient, isn't he? Was he long-suffering with you? He should have wiped me out before I ever got saved, but he waited. And he gave opportunity. No man will ever stand before God and say, "I didn't have enough time."
But I gave you time.
I gave you so much time, you continued to persecute my children, and you will be judged. It's hard to remember that, but we're in the middle. Right now, it would be difficult. I can imagine I'm not there. I don't want to speak ill of any of those that are being persecuted right now. But I can imagine it would be difficult to remember that God will judge in the future when God is not currently judging the wrongdoing that is being done against humanity and against those who at least verbally would claim the name of Christ and do not want to worship a God called Allah. But God said in Revelation chapter 6 that he would delay his coming, he would delay his judgment until all the martyrs were brought to him. The Bible also tells us, except those days should be shortened, no flesh would live. But he has shortened those days. He's already chosen the length of that time because of his elect, because of his children. Verse 8 says this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. It will happen in a moment of time. It will not be a long process. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When he comes to the earth to judge the wicked at the Battle of Armageddon, when he comes to vindicate the name of every saint that is yet living, by that point, God's people will have already suffered an intense amount of wrong against themselves because of the name of Christ. The Antichrist at that time will have already done something that is happening in many countries around the world, and that is this. He will mix his religion, that is, his worship, with the money-making power of the world. That is, if you want to buy or sell, what do you have to do? Take the mark that is an evidence of your submission to who? To the Antichrist and the worship of his feet. To the worship of him, to the worship of Satan that animates this man. So during this time of waiting for Jesus Christ, they will suffer intense persecution. They will lose their ability to buy and sell in the world around them, except for submitting to this, which they should not do. And Jesus says here, will I come back and find any who are still willing to trust me? Why does he have to ask that? Well, many will be killed, but you think about the intense persecution that's already begun in America. When Christian men who serve in the armed forces, man, by the Philip Monk, 19 years in the United States Air Force, did not stand for or support gay unions, could not defend homosexuality, and was relieved of his position by a senior official who did claim to be a homosexual. Do you suppose it's not a lucrative thing to be a senior master sergeant, 19 years in the military? Don't you suppose he does get a pretty good paycheck and a care from the government? But we try to take care in our country, and it's right to do. You take care of the people who defend you. But naming the name of Christ and claiming a biblical value cost him that. How about in Texas or New Mexico, where a bakery or photography studio lost their business? Government wants to shut them down because they would not take pictures of a ceremony for two who reject God's plan for marriage who wanted to join together. How about a bakery in Indianapolis that was asked to leave a public square area because someone wanted them to make cupcakes decorated with the gay pride agenda? Do you not think that even in America today, the money-making scheme, the money-making power is tied to a world religion or view that rejects God? It is. It is not a far-fetched thing to understand how in the time of the tribulation, it will mount to such a degree that you can't do anything. And do you know the intense pressure on the people that own those businesses? A woman who is a nurse, midwife, was rejected from employment. Get this. She's a nurse, midwife. What's a midwife do? She was rejected because she refused to give or prescribe abortion drugs. Her job is to deliver babies, not kill them. And she was refused employment because she would not agree to such a policy. There were some young men who were supposed to have a cable television show. They were brothers. I don't know if I could remember their name. It started with a B. It was like Benham Brothers or something like that. They have a construction company. Their goal was to take the money that they have made. They want to go buy a house that is ruined and unkept. They want to rebuild, redo the home, help someone to get into that home, make a profit from that, and go do it again and again. And HGTV wanted to have them as a kind of Duck Dynasty show, you know, the reality TV show. But they lost out on the opportunity to make money doing what they were already doing as Christian young men. I mean, they were all already doing this as a way to serve others and love others for Christ. They knew this ahead of time, but they looked at their lives and they supported traditional biblical marriage. And the company said, we're not going to pay for people who do not support, and cut them. All across America, people are losing opportunity to make a dollar, which is what we do so we can pay for the needs of our families, simply because they hold to things that Jesus Christ has spoken. It happens. It happened in the past. It will happen in the future because of sin. And the context is men under great stress and pressure, found in chapter 17, again in chapter 18, will seek God for relief and for judgment on those that do not do right. And when God does not answer right away, what do we do? And Jesus taught this parable for the very simple reason that there's never a reason we should quit praying. What does the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In chapter 18, verse number 8, he asked the question, shall he find faith on the earth? I thought the parable was about prayer. Why doesn't he say, will he find prayer on the earth? Men ought always, let's phrase it this way, men ought always to faith and not to faint. Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is the extension of my faith depending on God's ability to meet my need. When I have a need, I get on my knees in prayer, or in my heart in prayer, or in the spirit of thought toward God, where God, I want to cast my care on you because you have the ability. I believe you can. I believe you will. Proper praying is simply the expression of my faith toward God, asking God for what God can do. When we faint or stop praying, it's evidence that we have become impatient toward God. You say, no, I just got discouraged. Yeah, and I got discouraged with the guy working on my car too, but I was impatient. Why? Because he wasn't doing what I thought he was supposed to do. I just couldn't wait any longer. I mean, I had to have an answer right away. I understand. But that's not the way God sees it. God looks down and he sees either faith or doubt. He sees those that are continuing to pray because they continue to believe that God is going to do what he should do, or they stop praying because they have begun to think that maybe God just won't do it. Maybe there's a faster way. Maybe there's something else they should be doing. And the constant battering of the enemy wears down on the soul. Can you testify to that? Petitioning the Father will bring relief. Yet when someone is against us and we don't get an answer from God, it's easy to be tempted to retaliate because God hasn't done anything yet. It's easy to be tempted to give in so that the conflict can be removed. We may be tempted to listen to other voices because God's answer is slow. The Bible says, Jesus taught this with this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God will reward the determined, faithful prayer of His people. God will reward the determined, faithful prayer of His people. The Bible says so. Nothing should deter us from praying or cause us to be wearied so that we cease to pray. Anything that causes us to stop praying is an enemy to faith. Anything that causes us to stop praying is an enemy to faith. Jesus said, you should always pray. When I come, will there still be anyone who is faithing, who is praying, who is believing that I will do what I promised to do? That means that God knows ahead of time that there are going to be times that you're begging God for something and He is waiting. Not because God is mean, not because God is unkind, but because God sees more than we see. Very simple question we could ask ourselves, what should we pray about? Everything. It's obvious that we should pray about everything, and I hope we would, but in the context, there is something specific that is a truth for all ages that we need to understand, is that men ought always to pray for relief against their adversary. Because only from God can we gain the strength we need to meet that battle. You know, I feel like, just humanly speaking, I feel like I can endure a certain amount on my own. And there are many lost people who do. But the Bible says, without me, ye can do nothing. So only by God's strength can we endure the reproach that comes against us for the name of Christ, the shame that comes against us, the accusations that come against us. You know this as well as I do. We have an enemy that is constantly against us, don't we? Yeah. The accuser of the brethren. That old serpent, the devil. And you know, he's rough. He holds past sins over our heads. So you can't serve God. You remember that? Remember what you did? And Jesus is before the Father saying, you remember what I did? See, we have an accuser and we have an advocate. The accuser is holding up what Jesus has already paid for. Excuse me. And Jesus is holding up what He's already paid. The devil asked for payment for what Jesus already did pay for. Excuse me. The devil takes people to argue against us. The devil brings people with their jealousies and their bitterness to wear down against us so that we weaken our resolve to remain committed to Jesus Christ, to remain trusting in what He can do. He brings temptations. And we've got to pray for victory. The Bible says, shall not God, verse 7, avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. He rewards their prayer with a swift answer at just the right time. The enemy will prosper, sure, for a time. It seems like the answer is slow in coming. I want to give you this from Jesus Christ Himself. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't stop calling out on God for help. What will God do? He will avenge His own elect. He will avenge them speedily. The word avenge means to vindicate, to show that we're not guilty, to clear our name, to judge the one who is against us. The accuser of the brethren is always smearing your name. And by the way, we do a pretty good job of it ourselves. We get ourselves into enough messes for the accuser of the brethren. I mean, he's got a whole box. All you got, okay, let's go. Remember when you said this? Oh, that doesn't bother you too much? Remember when you did this? Oh, how about this one over here? I mean, we have done enough that the accuser of the brethren has a lot to talk about. But remember, I'm getting to heaven because everything I've done is already under the blood. He's already paid for it. So when the accuser comes and says, you can't serve God, you can't be faithful to church, you can't win someone to Christ, look what you did. Jesus Christ says, they can serve me, they can win people to Christ, they can do my bidding, they can endure difficulty, they can wait for my coming because they have my blood covering them. They are blood-bought. There's an accuser. There's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Will he? It's a promise. He's never broken one yet. Scripture says we have an advocate with the Father. Not just the vengeance of judgment against people, but the accusations against our name. I am clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the end of this, and he has this simple comparison. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Why? Well, if an unjust, uncaring, ungodly man would finally give in and give a widow what she desired, should we not anticipate God will give us what we have need of? As I read this, I was reminded what the Bible says about parents. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If an unjust judge would hear the pleading of a woman and finally give in just because he's tired of her, wouldn't the God who loves you, gave his son for you, be willing to meet your need and answer your request? But what he's asking is, when you have that request, don't give up. When you have that burden because of the accuser, because of the world that is against you, don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Any of you ever feel like fainting, quitting, stopping praying? Because, you know, it just seems like God isn't even hearing. That's the work of the devil. Oh, I know that there are times that we get sin in our hearts. And we make a barrier between us and God. But your God, have you ever heard the statement or made the statement, I just feel like my prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling? Do you know what? I don't care if my prayers ever do. Do you know why? Christ liveth in me, not outside my house. See, the child of God doesn't have to get his prayers to go any higher because he is with me. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't worry about how high your prayers get. Simply understand what the Bible says about the one who's listening. He does hear. And even though it seems like you're met with resistance because nothing is done, he will hear. And he will answer. And his instruction to us is that men ought always to pray, not to faint.